Let me pray for us before I get too distracted. Father, you are good. You do good. You lead us. You provide for us. You have wisdom and understanding to give us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that this word this morning would draw us closer and more to be in Christ. That we would forego the temptation to go it alone, to go it on our own. But that we would be encouraged, that we would be drawn, that we would be even compelled, Lord, to come in more and more. To dwell in Christ, to know your power, to know life. Pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're starting a new series today. I think it's a three-part series, but there might be a break in between. But I'm starting on perfect practice. And it's just, I remember Pastor Henny from Joburg, and I don't think he came up with this quote, but he said it, and it struck me always every time I think of it, that, you know, I'm reminded Pastor Henny, he's the one that said this. We have this saying that practice makes perfect. Have you heard that? Practice makes perfect. Okay, it's a lie. It's a lie. Practice doesn't make perfect, it makes permanent. It makes permanent. And so the key is actually perfect practice makes perfect. You know, there's a right way to practice and a wrong way to practice. I mean, we lawyers, we practice right forever and ever. We're just, it's a practice. And there's, when you do the practice in the wrong way, then the law society stops you from practicing further. Right? And I was thinking of this, and just like, I got the golf club on there because I think it's Gary Player who said, the more you practice, the luckier you get. I think you should edit that one. The more you practice perfectly, the luckier you get. I'm not a golfer. I used to play golf. That's why I felt confident to put this up here, because, it got to the point for me that golf just became a good way to ruin a good walk. And my father-in-law would continuously invite me to play golf with him. And I thought he wanted to spend time with me, but he's on the fairway and I'm not. So later I started to volunteer just to caddy. Then I could actually spend time with my father-in-law. But it's this idea that there's a right way to practice. And I mean, you know, I'm a runner. This is something I learned. We learn to run as little kids, right? You learn to walk, and some people never learn to walk. They just learn to run. My younger brother was one of those. But it's interesting to me that running, you think you're just going to put on your tackles. You just go faster and harder, right? But my experience of life is, in running, that's a terrible strategy. There's a right way to run, and some of us need to actually unlearn running. We need to unlearn how we've been running, and we actually have to learn how to run correctly for your build, for all these things. I had to learn that when I started running now a couple of years ago. I was out of the blocks and so going for it, and suddenly I start picking up these injuries. Right? Because it's not just, oh, I learned to run as a toddler. I mean, swimmers don't just, they learn to swim and then suddenly they're at the Olympics just swimming the way they learn to swim, right? It's one of those things, like, we have to, there's perfect practice required. And so when we come to the today's scripture, I want you to keep that in mind, keep that in the back of your head, like, when Jesus is talking here about righteousness, because he's spent well, in my world, it was 6 weeks. I think he was a better teacher, obviously, so he was more effective. But he just explained a lot of things about the righteousness he wants displayed in the kingdom. And he comes to this place. And so, remember, he started this, if I can put up, before he started unpacking the, but I say to you about righteousness, if I can put up Matthew 5, And we had a sermon on this, on being salt and light. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There is a right way for your light to shine. This is the focus thereof. And Jesus is the greatest teacher known to man. And so he circles back, right? In this sermon, he circles back. He's given us this. He's given us an equipping on what he actually wants us to display in the kingdom. And then he comes to this portion of scripture again where he teaches in Matthew 6. Sorry, excuse me. Where he comes back to the shining light. He comes back to what he wants from us. And let's read it together. I want to read it through Matthew 6, verse 1 to 4, just to see what the scripture is we're in this morning. It should be up there. I've got in the beginning. Thanks, Timu. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Why this is part one is we actually see Jesus unpacks in three areas, and it's not like this is a defined three things. These are examples to stimulate our thinking about our practice of righteousness, which should be in a certain way and which should not be in a certain way. Okay, he wants the kingdom displayed for the glory of God, and there are certain things that will give glory to God, and there are certain things that will not, and certain ways of doing things that will not. And so Jesus comes, and he's just helped us in this. He just encouraged us to live righteousness out. We receive Jesus' righteousness imputed to us by faith, but it is imparted to us to live out as well. But he says, beware how you live this out. Beware. Take note. Be intentional in how you live this out. So the next, I think the three-part series will be looking at this practice of righteousness. Because he says here, something we should be wary of, to practice your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. In order to be seen, and it almost feels like he's contradicting that shine your light, right? But here's the thing. When we do what is right, that which is approved in God's sight, that which is according to his will, why are we doing it? God is interested in the motive of the heart. God is the one who tests the motive of the heart, because we're in that test, it reveals to us what we are actually busy with. It reveals to us why we are actually doing the right thing. And the danger for us as believers, especially when we've come to the faith and we receive this righteousness, which must be practiced, it's clear, it must be practiced, right? It's not just for you to have an experience. It must actually be implemented in your life. But one of the things that we step into sometimes, we step into this trap, is I will now perform for my acceptance. I will now perform so that others will see that I am accepted. It's a very dangerous trap for us to step in, because Jesus is very clear here about what the outcome of that will be. He says there will be no reward from your Father who is in heaven. I want to look at this idea of reward, because we're a little uncomfortable when we hear these kind of scriptures, right? It almost feels like Jesus is saying you must perform. And it was really helpful. I got a quote in my preparation. I came across something that C.S. Lewis explained. I don't have the quote up here, but he explained something about this, because we think of reward as like a payment for your performance, right? And it was such a helpful illustration. He said, when two people love one another and they commit to do life together, right? And they love one another, what do they do? They get married. Marriage is the reward. It's not a transaction. Marriage is this reward for what they have committed to one another. I find that such a helpful illustration, because we sometimes think of these verses. We think like, okay, now I must do like a formula. I will do A plus B and God will do C. I mean, have you thought about the connection? We'll look at what the scripture talks about our reward. And I was looking earlier this week, I was looking at the Israelites. When God gives them the Ten Commandments, he starts with, I am the Lord who has saved you. I've taken you out of Egypt. I'm the one who with a mighty arm, I'm the one who takes you. You follow me. I mean, if you compare, what did they do in Egypt to deserve the promised land? Squat. They complained. Right? What did they do along the way? Yet we come to these verses, we think like we must perform. No, somebody has performed. Somebody has performed. And this is the beauty of it. When we receive Christ's righteousness because we put our trust in him. You know that the righteousness you receive and the righteousness I receive and the righteousness Doa receives, it's all the same. It's Christ's righteousness. Like, we sometimes think somebody got a better righteousness. No, it's Christ's righteousness we've received by faith. Right. Each one of us the same. Because his performance is made available to each one of us to receive by putting our trust in him. And so there's only one who has performed for the reward. When we look at reward here, there's two words used in this language, and the one is this idea like we do this transactional reward thing, and that's when we are trying to impress people and we want to get their likes, we want to get their approval. And that is the only reward you will receive in this life, Jesus says. And then there's a reward we'll talk about more towards the end, that is a reward that the Father speaks of, which is actually Christ's reward. You know, we didn't perform. Christ performed perfectly. He performed perfectly. He practiced perfectly, and he performed perfectly. And he earned the favor of the Father. His whole life, he earned the reward. The reward that he makes available to us at the cross. That he exchanges, that he makes freely available to those who put their trust in him. But it was earned. A reward was earned. Someone did perform. It wasn't me. And so we come to these verses when we, let's get comfortable about what this reward actually means. I want to look at, I think it was Ephesians, yes, it was. Sorry, when I stood up, my notepad was gone, so it's cool. I'll just roll with this. Ephesians 1, just to give us a perspective of what is this reward. When we hear reward in the Bible, what is it talking about? In him, in Christ, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. It's quite a reward system. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And then it continues. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed. Key part, right? And believed in him. You put your trust in him. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And here, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You see that kingdom now not yet coming through here? There is a reward, but it is an inheritance. It is an inheritance laid up in heaven. And right now, there is a foretaste, a guarantee given to us, a person, the Holy Spirit. I just want to land that here. There's a lot we can unpack in these verses, but I just want to give you this. When we read reward, let us have a biblical perspective of what it's talking about. So I want to continue in Hebrews 12. It says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving, this is what's coming, for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship. Our lives here, let us be in worship of Him with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. A consuming fire of what? Of that which is not our reward. He will consume. He will shake. Once more, He will speak and He will shake, and the things that are unshakable will remain. A kingdom. Just let me help you. You're not going to be the king in the kingdom. Okay. There's a king in the kingdom. We get to inherit the kingdom that has a king, a good king, who is going to rule and reign forever and ever. He is already on the throne, but we are not yet in that kingdom fully here. We have a foretaste. We have the Holy Spirit here with us as the guarantee of our inheritance, that which is secure forever and ever. There is a reward. In His presence, we will be with the King forever and ever. We will behold Him. We will see Him as is. I said this last week. This is lying ahead for us. Right now, we see dimly. We know in part. But then we will know fully as we are known. And so Jesus wants us to keep this reward that He earned, that He makes available to us. When we read these scriptures in Matthew, where He's talking to us about how He wants us to actually practice righteousness and how He does not want us to practice righteousness, there is a viewpoint to hold before us. And this is the first illustration He gives of the three. The first one, He says, thus, keeping that in mind, beware of that. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. I just want to say something. When I was preparing this sermon, it was really uncomfortable for me. So if it's uncomfortable for you, I got good news. At the end, it's going to be very encouraging. Okay, just keep the seatbelt on, because we're going to go through some troubling thoughts here. He says, sound a trumpet before you. It's likely that's a reference to at the temple, they would sound a trumpet when it was time for people to come and give. I mean, just imagine that. Trumpet blows and everybody lines up and got your bag of gold. Check the guy in front of you. No, I got more than him. Right? Sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Here's the warning. When we practice our righteousness before us, because we should be giving to the needy. It doesn't say if you give to the needy. Right? There's a demonstration. We are saved by a God who is a giver. He gave His Son to save us. And so we are adopted into this family that has a culture of giving and taking care of the weak, the widow, the orphan. It is part of the family culture. Right? And so there is an automatic idea here. Jesus is not saying, if you give, if you are called to give, if it's the grace in your life to give, there's some people who are called to be real givers of stuff. I get that. We see that in Romans 12. You know, there's a grace for you to be really successful with stuff and to give. But everyone is called to, when we give acts of charity, when we do for the weak that which they cannot do for themselves, for those who, for whatever reason, have a need. When you give, don't do as the hypocrites do, that they may be praised by others. And praise there is to receive glory. You know, there's only one who is to receive glory. Everything I have is because of His kindness. What did I receive that was not given to me? Nothing. It is His mercy towards me I was in a miserable condition, that His kindness and His goodness to me has granted me life. And so he asked me to be in this culture of giving for those who do not have the same. And he says something horrible here. He doesn't say, as the Pharisees do in the synagogues, which would be kind of more like understandable, right? What does Jesus call someone who gives in order to receive praise? He says he's a hypocrite, right? Why does he use this word? What a horrible word. It's an actor. It is this idea that you put on a mask to give a perception of who you are, which is not the truth. So when our motivation in giving is to receive the praise of others, to receive that seen by them, Jesus says, what you're doing is you're trying to make yourself look better than you really are. It's a hard one, right? It's hypocritical giving. And there's no reward for it. There's zero reward. A good thing may happen for someone else because God's just bigger than our motives. A good thing may happen, but for you, there's no reward because you have received your reward already. You have received your Facebook like. It's a concerning thing. We don't think of it this way when we do it, but like our whole culture, our economy is almost built around this understanding that people do not want to give. Our government understands this. How does the government motivate people to give to acts of charity? They give you a tax deduction. I mean, it's actually quite shocking if you think about it. We should be charitable. But because we are not, because we are selfish and fallen, governments understand that man is fallen. Right? So how do they motivate? Well, we'll give you a Section 16A certificate. You can do a tax deduction. It's tough. What else happens? You can donate to this cause and we'll name the wing of the hospital after you. Huh? I mean, are you hearing what human nature is like? And Jesus is very clear here. He says, there is no reward. You are dependent on the praise of man. It's your identity is in the affirmation of others. It is a bad place to be in, and I'm so serious about wanting you to be free from that performance, I will say to you, there is no reward for that. That's how serious he is. He's like, not like, okay, I'm going to do an apportioning here because it's still a good thing that's happened. He wants you to be so free from that performance. He says, know this, if performed for the acknowledgement of man, there's no reward. Well, then there's no point in doing it, right? There's no point in seeing something through when the motive of the heart is not right. They receive the reward. But when you give to the needy, and now here's where he wants us to understand what does perfect practice look like. You know, Jesus is not, he's not just giving us a wakkerskrik. He's a good teacher. He wants us to experience life. He wants us to have life, to live it out in the right way. And so what he comes to do, he says, okay, I give you the how not to pursue. Now let's talk about how to pursue. How to actually live free from the slavery. The slavery of finding your identity in the affirmation of man, which changes constantly. I mean, you might have gotten the approval last week, but this week, I don't know. I mean, it depends on what's popular now, right? He wants us to live free from that. So he says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And I know there are things that we do that it's just, some things cannot stay hidden, right? But it's about the heart that you are doing it with. We see in Jesus' life, if you read in Matthew 8 and Matthew 9 and later, when he performs a miracle. I haven't performed any miracles, and I'm not qualified to. But he literally heals a man from leprosy. Says to him, don't tell anyone. He fulfills Isaiah 42. He does not shout in the street. Hey, by the way, all the lepers now, this way. Now he comes. He's secure in his identity. He knows that he has the favor of the Father. He has earned the favor of the Father. He knows whose he is and where he's going. And so he says to the blind that he heals, he says, do not make it known. Blind healed. I mean, what a ministry marketing opportunity. Do not let it be known. And we know it didn't stay secret because we are talkers. But that's the heart of the Son. He is secure in knowing. He is secure in knowing who he is, who his Father is, what his reward is. He does not need the affirmation of man. He's free from that. And what he invites us to is you can also be free. In fact, I'm so serious about you being free from this. I want you in your practice to understand when you operate with this motive, there's no reward. Just don't do it. That's how serious he is about this, because he wants us to be free to live as sons and daughters the whole time. Not when someone's watching, not when it's recorded, not when it will be displayed. Just have a life with your Father who sees. He is present with us the whole time, in your secret place, in your house, here right now. The Father is not just omnipresent, he's present in an experiential way. He has made himself known through his Son as a Father and one who does good and gives good gifts. Right, so the invitation, if we take it back to what's this reward? And this is where I want to finish this. I want this to be a short sermon this morning because I want us to respond to this invitation. He says here in verse 4, and this is for me is the key. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And the word used there is he will give of his own because you have given of his. When our motivation in our good works is not for us to receive acknowledgement. Just let God be glorified. Just let his kingdom come. When that is our motivation, when our motivation is to just not let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, when we live in that freedom, we are acting in the same culture as the heavenly family. And we are, in fact, giving of his, that way of giving, and he is the one who rewards. Because there is an inheritance. We now experience the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of the inheritance earned. The inheritance was prepared by the Father in eternity for the Son. A good inheritance. It's not yet. You know, one day we will experience this. One day we will know what it is to be in a kingdom with a good king who's always good and where there is an absence of the presence of that which is evil. The Holy Spirit now is here to give us life, to experience it as a guarantee this will be. And that is as part of, I believe, is part of the reward we are invited to here is if we come in alignment with this, if we say, Lord, yes, I receive. Everything I've received is from you. Everything that is good is from your hand. And so there is no glory for me in this. Whatever good I do is because of the good you've done. If we have this heart that we come and we keep coming into alignment with this, we say, let the left hand not know what the right hand is doing because I know my Father sees anyway. And you know what? He is pleased with you. Why? Because his pleasure was earned by someone. And we received it freely. In other words, I am accepted. I'm accepted by the Father because of the Son. And so now I can do what the Father and the Son and the Spirit have been doing. I can come and, in a small way, I can bless someone, I can help someone, I can give freely what I have received freely. And I do not need to be acknowledged because my acknowledgement comes from the Father. He is pleased with me. I want to end with a verse. I had a lot of other verses, but I want to end with Romans 2. Just to encourage us, here Paul in Romans 2 says this in a different way. For no one is a Jew, and he's talking about Jew here in a sense, like using it like the word Christian, if I can put it that way. No one is a Jew or a believer, if he says, who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, the one who's the guarantee of our inheritance to come, not by the letter. His praise, this person, this believer, his praise is not from man, but from God. That is the heart. God wants us to be free to live, regardless of the praise of man. Regardless of the approval of man, to do good, regardless of the acknowledgement of man, it displays to ourselves we are in this family. We are adopted into this family and we have a reward and we will see him as he is. And I know this is not necessarily something that's easy for us because it's so in your face. It's such a temptation to leak it out, to let it be known. What I have done. Don't let it leave the secret place. Don't let it leave that place where your Father, who sees in secret, he will reward you openly. And the reward for this life, I believe, is more of the Holy Spirit. More of the Holy Spirit freely given to us to live in this place where we are free from performance. So I want to invite us. If we struggle with this, I want to ask the band to come up again. I was at the worship warm up on Thursday, and I was sitting and just contemplating these scriptures and just meditating on it and preparing. And I just felt like, Lord, I don't even know how to respond myself because there are things in my life where I'm like, oh my word, my practice is not according to this perfection. Lord, I don't know how to respond to this. And while I was praying this prayer, while I was having this wrestling with how do I respond to this invitation, the band was practicing the song. So I want us to stand. I want us to stand, and if you know, we all need to take note of what Jesus is saying. He's saying to all of us, beware. Okay, there's none of us who gets this right all of the time. But he wants us to be aware, beware, take note. And even in that moment, even those things where you have fallen short, maybe, let us sing this song prophetically, as we repent of living for the glory of man. And you know what's troubling is if you read John 12, there's a moment where it says there were a lot of them who believed, but they were afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue because they loved the glory that comes from man. You know what happened to those? They were the ones who crucified the Son. For a moment they believed, but they lived for the glory of man, the approval, the recognition of man, and they were in the crowd. And they said, crucify him. So our warning here is, let us repent from that. Let us repent from that dependence on the approval of man. Let's come in alignment and say, Lord, whatever good you've done to me, whatever good I can do as a result, just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. I don't need anything else. I don't need anything else because in Jesus, I have the Father's favor. I have his smile upon me. His face is turned toward me in Jesus. And so my acceptance means I'm free from earning by performance. I'm free to love. I'm free to pour out love. I'm free to practice righteousness so that his name can be glorified. I am free to let the light shine for the glory of God. And that's my only invitation this morning is Maybe there's some things in your life where you can't imagine not receiving the approval of man in this area. And let's sing the song prophetically to that area of your life. We all need more of Jesus.
I don't want anything but you. You're more than every dream come true. All of the things I thought I wanted don't come close to knowing you. Now that I'm yours, the secret that I find, a spell spent forever in the pleasure I found, looking in your eyes. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus.
As we close in this response, and just to take this song into your life, and to know that that he has done this already, and so he is able to lead you in this and to bring this freedom to you. And that his call to you is to experience true life, to live free from this dependence on the approval and the glory of man. And in intercession, someone shared this verse from Deuteronomy, and I want to pray this for you as we go into this week. Deuteronomy 4 verse 4, "But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today." And that is your invitation in this area of your life. Hold fast to the Lord, the one who sees in secret, the one who knows you fully, intimately, who knows the motives of your heart, who reveals this to you so that you can grow in freedom, who calls you son and daughter in his house, so that that would be the source of your identity, the praise from your Father. And that you will experience life today because you hold on to him. So Father, I thank you that as we bring these difficult things before you, as we see what the Son has lived, which is not what we lived. It's not even maybe what we live today. The invitation is to receive this righteousness by faith, by putting your trust in Jesus Christ, in the performance he has performed, in the pleasure he has earned, in the reward that he is willing to share with us who have done nothing. Listen, Lord, as we take hold of this promise that has been guaranteed, Holy Spirit, you are here with us. You are the guarantee that this will be fulfilled. We will receive this inheritance that is a kingdom where there is a king. And that is what we are called to. And that this reward is for those who come and put their trust completely in you and not their own performance. That we will be those who let go of our efforts to find approval. But that we would seek your will, Father. We would seek your face. We would seek what is your desire. What is the good that you want to come from the good that you have done for us in this world, which desperately needs to see that you are good. That your name be glorified. That your kingdom come. So I pray for you. I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord would make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord would turn his face towards you and give you peace. That you would walk in wholeness in this area of your identity. That the shalom of God would bear fruit in your life for the glory of his name. Amen.